Born again believers, how many of you know we're really in a spiritual warfare? It's serious business. So we're going to learn about the spiritual gifts some more of it. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, Debbie had us going double time there. Forced march. That was good, though. Well, I'm going to wet my whistle a little bit, still bouncing back from some of this congestion, but about 300% better than I have been. Yep, very good. Yeah, if you didn't get one of the, I don't have one up here, one of the booklets that's more in detail about what we're looking at last week and going into this week, there's still a couple of them left. I got some of them out this morning. That's just something I wrote. Oh, probably 15 years ago or so. Again, like I said last week, not the greatest thing in the world, but it'll hopefully be a help to you. We're going to be looking at spiritual gifts this week, and we're going to roll into next week as well. We're going to take our time enough to actually do a good job on this. It's an important thing. Before we continue, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for allowing each one to be out here today. I thank you for raising me up again, helping me to feel better and well enough to serve you in the way you've called me to serve you. I pray now for your people, Lord, that we gain what you would have us to learn through this study and through this preaching, Lord, so that we would know how to serve you better and to know what it is you have as expectations on our lives individually and as a body of Christ here in this place. And we'll give you the honor, praise, and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, so we're on spiritual gifts part two. Last week was a little bit abbreviated because we had Gideon Sunday as well. And so we're going to get into the meat of it today. Again, we talk about, by way of review, we talk about the existence of spiritual gifts quite a bit. But we really often don't take the time to understand what the scripture says about them. We have misunderstandings about them. We don't necessarily know what our spiritual gifts are or haven't really applied ourselves to find out. So it's good to review these kind of things, but we'll list the ones that are specifically mentioned in the scriptures. And going into next week, we'll look at some ministry gifts and offices of ordination and kind of see how a church is supposed to function together with regard to these things. And we're going to mention how that there are certain gifts that are what we would call sign gifts that really are not in force, not that God can't do whatever he wants to do and maybe use one of those on a very rare occasion, but we're going to make that differentiation as we go. And again, continuing on with our review, we put out three principles, three premises last week. The first one is, and we'll back this up, and we're going to see a lot of it in the scriptures we look at today, genuine personal maturity must include an exercise of one's giftedness in a local church. That's just the way God has designed things. And we kind of went through a lot of things about that last week, so we won't amplify that right now. Premise or principle number two, fulfilling that function requires two things. Now, this is pretty obvious. First one is, if we're going to serve God with our giftedness within a local church, we have to be associated with a local church. So, you know, that's sort of a given. No great thought process needs to go into that. But then also we need to understand what God's calling is on our life. And then the third one is this, that it's not all about me. And we live in a very of society that we focus on self a lot. That's kind of the undercurrent of the world, but that's not God's design for his churches or for believers. We each, and we're going to see this again out of the scriptures, we each must contribute to the maturing of each other, of others, and the church as well. That's part of our responsibility. It's not an option, not something that God said, well, you know, if you feel like it, do that. Or if you're super spiritual, participate in that. Every one of us has a role if we're a child of God and associated with this church. Then ultimately, our purpose is to glorify God, not to just have a good life and enjoy ourselves. Ultimately, God saves us so that we can bring glory to Him. And I think we ended with a verse that gave that kind of idea. So that's the principles that we laid down, so that this isn't just an empty study that gives us a bunch of facts, but there's no application. Now, some terminology, and we threw this out there last week, and we'll review it today in case you weren't here, and also just for the review for us that were here. Talents. Okay, now this isn't the talents in the Bible where one steward was given certain talents. That's a weight measure and used to measure wealth. I'm talking about talents in the sense that we use that word. And I've thrown a definition out here: innate or developed abilities that a person may have. There are musical talents, there are athletic talents, there's intellectual talents, there's various kinds of talents that. And is this something that God has perhaps gifted us as individuals as? Yes, but it's not the same thing necessarily as spiritual gifts. Then we have Ephesians 2:10 works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we, you and I, should walk in them. So God has ordained certain works for every believer that has come to Christ through faith and been saved. So there's certain works that God has an expectation and, in fact, has ordered us to perform. We need to find out what those are. Another thing is, so we have talents, we have works, we have vocations. I've defined that as our overall calling or job description. Ephesians 4:1, Paul wrote, I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And we'll probably get into that passage next week more in detail. And then there are spiritual gifts, and that's what we're talking about last week and going into this week. Those are abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord, really, we can find verses that say that as well, to believers according to God's will and according to God's purpose. And that's the way he joins together a church and makes it function in a way that resembles the diversity and the unity of a human body. So those are spiritual gifts. So we're going to be looking at 17 of these this week and next. And we're going to get into the nuts and bolts now. We're going to be looking at three different passages. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter, that's not chapter 1. What do I have there? Chapter 12. I have chapter 1 on my outline here, but it's chapter 12, and then Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking into those passages a little bit in detail. And so the first one we're going to look at, now we're going to really get into the nuts and bolts here. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And I put a brief outline. It's up here on the screen for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's a pivot point from Paul teaching doctrine. Now he's going to make application. The chapter starts with an appeal for personal consecration, a very familiar couple of verses in the first opening verses of chapter 12. And then it shifts to an exhortation to exercise spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. A lot of times we kind of stop at verse 4 and we don't see the flow of the whole chapter. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go verse by verse through this. And then we're going to go back and make some comments on the gifts that are listed here. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying, if you have experienced the fact that God has been merciful to you on the basis of that knowledge and on the basis of your gratitude for that, I am beseeching you, I am imploring you, I'm begging you to do something on the basis of that. He's going to call it a reasonable request in a little bit here. And he says this: that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what does he tell them? He said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not an unreasonable request, for what with what Jesus has done for you in saving your soul, it is only reasonable that you would live your life wholly for him. Would to God that all of us would do that probably better than we already are. And he went on, and there in verse 2, he said, "Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind." When we come into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have some old thought patterns that go on in our mind. And Paul said those need to be renewed as you apply yourself to the Word of God. Now, the next phrase here is very, very important with regard to what we're talking about. At the end of verse 2, we read this: "That, so that, in order that, ye may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know why a lot of people have no idea what the spiritual gift that they, and by the way, you might have more than one. It's not limited, you know, one per customer. God gifts people with multiple gifts quite often. But part of the reason why we don't understand what they are, and we don't know what that vocation for our life is, and we don't know what those good works, Ephesians 2:10, that God has ordained that we walk in them, we don't know what they are. Well, why? Because a lot of us have never done really in a meaningful way what Paul admonishes these folks to do here in verses 1 through 4, or 1 and 2. He tells them, he said, look, you need to present your body a living sacrifice. You need to not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world literally press you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God and applying yourself to that, so that, okay? He's saying if you do those things, it will give you a certain capacity or ability, the capacity or the ability to prove or test what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So what does that tell me? That tells me if I'm not living that kind of consecrated life, I might have a lot of trouble figuring out what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is for my life. I might struggle with that. And I might be kind of guessing at it and hope the Holy Spirit directs my path enough to get me at least going in the right direction, that I don't go down the wrong path trying to pursue something that's really not God's will for me. So that's important that we have that consecrated sort of mindset and lifestyle, because that is the way we can tell what God's will is in with regard to these things. Verse 3 goes on, "For I say through the grace given unto me," and it's Paul speaking, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," be serious about it, "evaluate yourself according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And the spiritual gifts are exercised as we exercise our faith. And so here he said, I want you to not think too highly of yourself. Have an accurate self-esteem. Many of us can remember those times when everything was, well, you need a good self-esteem. Well, maybe where your life is right now, you don't have a whole lot of business having good self-esteem. What God wants us to have is accurate self-esteem. I remember Josh McDowell, back when he was very prominent in Christian circles, writing books about evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to have been. And he said, God wants us to have an accurate idea of who we are, no more, no less. He wants accurate self-esteem. Think of yourself the way God thinks of you, no more, no less. And I thought that was a very good way to put it. And so Paul here writes, and he says, we need to be able to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So there's this idea of evaluating where you're at. Again, we mentioned this last week. We don't spend our whole entire life doing that, because then we'd never serve God. We don't just keep unpeeling the onion. If you unpeel the onion, eventually, you know what you end up with? A pile of pieces of onion. You know, end up with nothing, you know. And so that's not wise. In Proverbs, we read that proverb that said if we If we seek to have understanding about things only so that we can know our own heart, Solomon wrote, that's kind of a foolish thing. That's not a wise pursuit. But here he said, you know, you need to think seriously about where you're at and what's going on in your life. Now in verse 4, he shifts gears here. And on the basis of our personal consecration, he starts giving them an exhortation to exercise their spiritual gifts for the benefit of each other. Not just for their own benefit, but for the benefit of members of the body of Christ. And so he goes on in verse 4, and we read this. For as we have many members in one body, he said, now he's talking about the physical body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so what's he saying? He's saying just like our human body has various parts to it, and all those parts fit together to make up our body, and they all have varying functions, yet they all have to be unified and working together to accomplish what we need to do with our human body. He said it's the same way with the body of Christ. We all need we are all members, and he goes on in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, okay, not according to our talents, we talked about what talents are, or our preferences, but according to the grace that is given to us, that's a gracious thing that God gives us giftedness to be able to serve him and serve each other. That is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Then he goes on, and in fact, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will before we're done here, one of the things Paul did when he was writing to the church at Corinth was he told them, look, he said, so that there is no schism, no division within the body of Christ there in Corinth, you know, exercise these gifts. And at the end of chapter 12, there's an interesting verse there that we probably pass over way too quickly, where he said, and now I show you a more excellent way. Excellent way for what? So that there's no division. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, class? I'm sure you all pretty much know it. It's the great love chapter. He said you need to do these things with regard to spiritual gifts. And that brings unity to the body of Christ in a given locale. But he also said the thing that ties you together the most is loving one another. And so we see that reflected here as well. And he said, let love be without dissimulation. Don't love with a fake love. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Paul's very consistent. The Holy Spirit's extremely consistent. So here we see it, 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see the same thing. Verse 11, he goes on, says, not slothful in business. That's not talking about your workaday world. He's just saying when you're doing these things, don't be slothful. Don't move slowly like a sloth. Be very diligent about serving God, and give it great attention. Fervent in spirit, that your spirit should be engaged in serving God. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, when trouble comes or when something's not quite realized, be patient. You know, be patient. God will come through. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Pray because the exercise of this gift, God doesn't wind us up and let us go and say, there you go, have fun. He's engaged in it. We are joining him as we labor for him. And he goes on, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Kind of backs up what he had said to them back there in verse 3. He said, don't get all puffed up when God uses you in these ways. And he gives them some good advice there. So that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. Now let's look at some of the gifts that are mentioned there. So, and the booklets that you have all of these in them as well. First one that I listed was ministering. And this was mentioned here in this passage. Verse 7 says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And all of these are mentioned here. Prophecy's in there too, but we're going to deal with that somewhere else. So I didn't want to duplicate it. Ministering. What does that mean? That means to men as unto the Lord. Literally, it means to wait upon as a waiter, not waiting for something in the future, but waiting upon like a waiter would. Means to wait upon, literally. That's what the idea is. So ministering, what is that? That's ministering to one another. And there are certain people that by the grace of God and according to the measure of faith, I'm just using some scriptural phrases that are repeated here in the Bible, according in that way, there are some people that are gifted to being able to do that, to minister to one another in given ways, to literally wait upon each other. And so that is one gift that is listed in the scripture. And we're going to move through these a little quickly. Teaching, that's another spiritual gift that is mentioned. He that teacheth on teaching. So they're all kind of here. And that is the impartation of knowledge with an emphasis on exhortation to observe all things whatsoever God hath commanded. Why did I put that in there? And now I'm going to say a little disclaimer. There's it's fine to have some teaching within the church and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, teachers. It's fine to simply impart knowledge to folks. But I listed there Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're not going to turn there, but what did Jesus give when he gave the commission to the churches of Christ? He told them, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, he said, and teach all nations. There he was speaking specifically of teaching them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the last phrase there, the last part of the commission is this, teaching them to what? Anybody know what the next word is? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. What does that mean to observe them? Well, he's saying, teachers, when you teach, I don't want you to just simply teach the facts of what I've said. I want you to teach people in such a way that you're saying, look, do what Jesus said. Jesus expects you to observe what he commanded. And so teaching in Bible teaching has a little bit of exhortation in it as well. Then we go on to the next one. Number 3 in our list of 17 is exhortation. What's that? That's the gift of the Spirit whereby one comes alongside another to lovingly compel them to attend to a spiritual matter or matters, lending instruction, comfort, compassion, and encouragement as required. And so what is exhortation? That means, you know, I come along somebody and exhort them and encourage them and say, God has something for you. And maybe it's clear what that thing is. You know, go on, Pastor Wally, you know, fulfill that thing that God's called you to do. And you encourage and you exhort. And it helps to buoy somebody up and helps them to know they're going in the right direction. And as that Holy Spirit energizes that, it really sinks into the heart of your brother or your sister. So there's this idea of exhortation. Another thing that's listed here is giving. Now, we all give in some measure or another, but there is listed here a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift that It's the spirit-energized proneness to impart that which will meet the needs of others. There is a spiritual gift where some people are particularly gifted, I guess, and empowered and given the resources to do this, to give in a way that the Holy Spirit energizes it. And that can be a spiritual gift as well. Now, one thing I will say, you know, if we look at all of these things, you can do just about every one of these in the flesh. That's part of that Romans chapter 12, first couple of verses thing. We need to find out, is this a spiritual gift? Or is this just something I'm prone to do? Is this something the Holy Spirit would have me to do? And so we need to, you know, there are people that can teach probably way better than I can. But it's a talent. We need to determine, like I needed to determine years ago, is this, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this giftedness of the Holy Spirit, or is this just me going off and deciding what I'm going to do? And if teaching is a spiritual gift, God will show that to you, or any of these things. And so there's that idea of giving. Now, here's one that's kind of unpopular in our day. Paul talked here and elsewhere about ruling. Ruling. That is a Holy Spirit-empowered ability to superintend or oversee, but it carries the idea of authority as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle that penned the letter to the Hebrews talks about those that have the rule over you, who share the word of God with you and give an account for your soul. That is an authoritative term. It is an authoritative term. Now, there are a lot of churches out there where, you know, the pastor and the elders and also maybe the deacons have no authority at all. I mean, anything is to be done, we have to have a congregational meeting for everything. But that's not the pattern of the Scripture. Now, is a pastor, teacher, evangelist, are we all accountable to the assembly of believers? Sure we are, but there is this spiritual gift of ruling, to be able to exercise authority in such a way as 1 Peter chapter 5, you aren't going out there and being a lord over God's heritage and being a jerk. And there are plenty of folks out there like that. But, you know, that's not God's will, but there is a role of leadership, and the Bible uses that term ruling. It talks another place, talks about the elders who rule well, especially those who labor in the word of God in prayer. So it's a Bible word, and here where it's laid out as a spiritual gift. Another one is mercy. Number six is one that we are looking at here. An ability to manifest the mercy of God in an appropriate and discerning manner. You know, it's easy to come down hard on somebody and kind of beat them over the head with the Bible and tell them how wicked they've been. But there are people with the gift of mercy that the Holy Spirit energizes that and is able to, when somebody comes to repentance with regard to a matter, there are people that are able to come alongside that person and say, you know what, I want to extend the mercy of God to you. Not that you're absolving them of sin, but that you're showing them the love of God's people and the love of God and saying, God's merciful to sinners. God loves you. It's going to be all right. God doesn't want to grind you into the ground. So there is this spiritual gift of mercy as well. So that's pretty much all we're going to get out of Romans. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll get through this, I think, and that'll be it. And then we'll go on to Ephesians next week. By the way, Pastor Wally and I are going to try something a little different in the weeks to come. We're going to go in four-week spurts so that we don't have to rush through things and adjust our schedule. So we're going to try that coming up next month, get a little more continuity and pretty much alternate. You know, one of us will be doing Wednesday nights, one of us will be doing Sundays for 4-week span, so we'll get that all sorted out. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I gave a brief little synopsis here of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, this was a disjointed church. They had some carnality that led to schisms within the church, and Paul's going to comment on that as we get to the end of it. But he also is going to talk at the beginning here. He's going to say there's a diversity of spiritual gifts. There are many different types of spiritual gifts. We've laid out 17. It could be argued that some other things could be spiritual gifts as well, but we're looking at these 17 over the course of a couple of weeks. And yet in the Lord, they're unified. It's not, well, you know, I'm off doing this. I'm part of this little club. I'm part of the exhortation club, and I'm part of the teaching club. And Paul's going to point out, look, in Christ, it's all brought together. You're all serving with regard to these gifts in one body, and he's the Lord, and he's organizing all of it through the leading and promptings of the Holy Spirit. Then there's an appeal, as the chapter goes on, for unity in the exercise of these diverse gifts. There's an appeal for unity. And then also there's an explanation of the if one suffers, all suffer principle. And we've heard that from this chapter probably fairly often, that if within a local body of Christ, if one person is suffering, we can't just simply say, hey, well, okay, too bad for them. The rest of us are just going to move on and have a good time. You can't do that. You can't do that. Paul's going to tell them, look, you either move forward together or you don't move forward. When one suffers, all suffer. So we're going to see those principles, and that's an oversimplification, but let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to do like we did with Romans. We're going to work our way through the chapter and then start looking at some of the gifts. Verse 12, and by the way, you might want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this week at some point. The church at Corinth, they were gifted in many ways. God had been very gracious to them. The Holy Spirit had given them many gifts of the Spirit for the members of the church. But the problem was in chapter 14, he deals with spiritual gifts again, but he tells them, look, there's some of you that are just abusing this. You're just kind of going off in a carnal way and abusing these gifts of the Spirit. You need to exercise them in the correct way and in a way that glorifies God. We mentioned that a while back. But here he's sort of giving them the principles of it. He's laying down the principles. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I guess that's kind of my theme verse for last week, this week, and next week. And brothers and sisters, I would not have you ignorant. And so I'm in pretty good company here. The Apostle Paul said he didn't want the church at Corinth to be ignorant. He wanted them to be informed. Well, I'd like us to be informed as well, and then to apply that information in a wise and spiritual way. But, you know, that's a very real possibility. It's very easy to be ignorant of the way God has set things up, especially now in the first century here. They didn't have a completed Bible. And so the Apostle Paul here, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he reveals these things. And so in verse 2, he goes on, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led." He said, you used to be led into all kinds of stupid things as lost Gentiles. Corinth was a really bad place. Back in the first century, if you kind of corrupted somebody, they had a phrase they would say, oh, you Corinthianized somebody, because it was that bad. I mean, you know, imagine some of the worst parts of some of our worst cities or something like that. And Corinth was like that. It was a hub of commerce, but it was a mess. And so he's kind of telling them, just remember where you came from. And so when he tells them the good things of God that they now have, they're a little bit appreciative. And he goes on in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now he gets into the topic of gifts here in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so what's he saying? He's saying there are all kinds of gifts, and we're identifying a pretty good fistful of them. But he says to them that even though there are diversities of gifts, it's one Spirit that has dispensed them. It's one Holy Spirit. It's not, and you know, these folks had this idea, well, we want the flashy gifts. We'll see that maybe if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll see that they're coveting certain gifts, and we want the real flashy stuff, like tongues and this and that and the other thing. And he has to tell them at one point, look, you're not even assessing which gifts are the most valuable here. You've got it all turned around. But here he tells them there are diversity of gifts, but he said it's the same Spirit that dispenses them. So if you have a particular spiritual gift and I have a particular spiritual gift, it's not because we developed that by our own great intellect or anything like that. It's that one Spirit gave it to you, gave a gift to you or gifts to you, and the same Spirit gave gifts to me and to Pastor Wally and to Mike and fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit is running this whole thing to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, different ways that these things work out, but the same Lord. You know, we might practice or fulfill that calling that we have to exercise a particular spiritual gift, but we're doing it not just as a plaything, we're doing it according to the will of the Holy Spirit and according to the leadership of the Lord himself. So even though there are differences, what's this telling me? This is telling me we should all be going in the same direction. If I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you can test what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So if we're living that kind of life, and I know what my gift is, and you know what your giftedness is, it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same Lord that is taking us all in one particular direction. You know, if you have a body where your arm's flopping around out here doing something that's not completely out of control, or your one leg just won't move, or what, you've got a crippled body. And he's going to get into this a little bit as he moves on. And Paul's saying that's not the way it works. You got the same Lord, the same Spirit directing it all. And he goes on in verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit himself. No, profit everybody. If I'm gifted, it's not so that I can, kind of say, huh, look at me. look at how great a servant of God I am. No, it's not even to profit me in and of myself. It's to profit all of us. It's not just for me. It's for all of us. And this goes back to some of those principles that I laid down earlier. And he goes on, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now we're getting into some of the list of these gifts. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, not as we will, but as he wills. Okay? This is the Holy Spirit, dispensing these gifts according to his will and according to the purposes of the Lord. Very clear. And again, What is this for? Is this for my personal profit? No. It's to profit all of us. It's how? Well, as we move forward to serve God, we build each other up. We are able edify, to build each other up, and to serve God, because there's not one of us, me included, Pastor Wally included, that can do everything, and that's not God's will. God's will is that we each provide what God has gifted us to do, what the Spirit of God has gifted us to do, and the idea is it profits a local church. It also profits the work of God. So, that's how God has set things up. So we go on. He's given these various gifts. And verse 11, we'll read it again. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, again, as he wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and here's that analogy again, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, God, he's the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church, the Bible says. But we each have various roles. And he goes on with this analogy and develops it a little bit more. For by one Spirit are we all baptized or immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. He's saying, look, the same Holy Spirit you have is the same Holy Spirit I have. The same Lord you have is the same Lord I have. The same body you're part of is the same body I'm part of. And he goes on. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. You can't go alone. We can't do it all by ourselves. And he goes on then, and again keeps developing this analogy. Verse 15. And this plays into the fact that, again, in chapter 14, he's a lot more clear about it. But in chapter 14, he makes it extremely clear that, you know, they had this idea, well, I want this gift, and I want that gift, and I don't like the gift God's given me. I wish he would have done this. And here Paul's saying, look, no, that's up to the Lord. He is Lord of all. That's up to the Holy Spirit. That's not up to you. And so he goes on, and in verse 15, he builds on this analogy, and he helps them to, he starts building his case here. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, the answer, of course, is no, rhetorical question. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, hey, I really want to be an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? In other words, we're not going to have all the same gift. Why? Because if we did, it wouldn't be a body. It wouldn't be functional. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body, or if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Talking about a nose. But now have God set members. Notice again, the emphasis here, not our choice, not our decision. But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, if you're here this morning, and when you are serving God faithfully and exercising your gifts and doing those, quote, good works to which you've been ordained, and you are aware of and you're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and you are exercising whatever spiritual gifts God has given you, you are doing that according to how it has pleased him. Verse 19, pleased the Lord. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now ye are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. And now it goes on, he's saying, look, don't want to be something that you're not. Don't desire some kind of gift that somebody else has just because you like that better. Embrace the thing that God has given you, the giftedness that God has given you. And now he's going on and shifting a little bit here. And he said, can the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. I can't say to Richie, hey, Rich, we don't need you. Yeah, we do. And yet later on, he's going to say even the feeble members, the uncomely members, the things that don't seem to have any importance, God pours more abundant honor on them. Why? Because if one member suffers, we all suffer. We all move forward together or we don't move forward. That's what Paul is trying to impress on these folks. And so he goes on. And verse 21, we'll just read the whole thing in its entirety. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Seem to be. In God's eyes, they're not. Oh, well, so-and-so, we don't really need them, you know. Whatever. Yeah, you do. It only seems that way to you. In God's economy, every member is equal and equally important. So he goes on. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be, again, there's the idea, that's our idea, it's not God's idea, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, the unattractive parts, so to speak, have more abundant comeliness, if we have the right attitude. For our comely parts have no need. We don't have to, you know, Pastor Wally and I, we're up here doing this, and everybody says, hey, you guys are just, we're so thankful that we have you. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that God's saved me and has gifted me to do anything. But there are certain gifts that it's kind of, wow, that's kind of nice. That's pretty impressive. But here, what's he saying? Our comely parts have no need. You know, it's pretty apparent what's going on in my life, in Pastor Wally's life. But it's not always so apparent in others. That's what Paul's trying to convey here. But he goes on, the comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, has sort of melded it, molded it together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, to the part that didn't necessarily have a whole lot of honor, if you will. That there should be no, and here's that idea of division, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. And that's exactly what, we shouldn't look at it like, well, you know, that guy has really great gifts, and this one over here, not real important. Paul says, no, they absolutely are. And God has set it up that way so that we give equal honor to each other. That we see each other, that every person is just as valuable as every other brother and sister in Christ. And he goes on, and here's that principle we mentioned in our little synopsis. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You don't have to be jealous, you rejoice if God does something through a brother or sister as they exercise their gifts. Now ye are, and now notice, we talk about the body of Christ, and in a sense there's this overarching body of Christ that one day is going to assemble in heaven with the Lord. But here, look, notice what he says here in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. He's talking to, well, who's he talking to? The church at Corinth. In Corinth, they were the body of Christ. And so he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church. When God establishes churches, he set the apostles. Now in the first century, he set apostles in there. First apostles, secondarily prophets. They didn't have a completed word of God. So there was a huge emphasis on the prophetic gifts. Thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So there again, here's a bunch of those gifts. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Well, the answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do we all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer, of course, is no. There, again, this idea of diversity and yet unity. And he tells them then in verse 31, to kind of get them back on the right track, he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I, and here's that verse I mentioned a little earlier, and we'll end with this. So what's this all been about? This has been about, look, there can't be any schism in the body. You have several gifts, but everybody is necessary. You can't honor one above the other. You can't move forward without moving forward together. If one suffers, we all suffer. And now he says, look, if you want to desire something, desire the better gifts, that God will allow you to exercise the better gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Lord. And then he says this, but I show you a more excellent way. More excellent way for what? To keep division out of the body of Christ. Well, what's the more excellent way? Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. What's he going to tell them when he has this break between chapter 12, where he talks to them about the unity and diversity of gifts? Chapter 14, he's going to talk to them about the misuse or misapplication of their giftedness. But in the middle, he's going to say, look, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. What is that, Paul? Love one another. And again, we saw that back in Romans chapter 12. Why? Because Paul's on a hobby horse? No, because the same Holy Spirit that inspired Romans chapter 12 inspired 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So ultimately, that's the best unifier, is that of not of spiritual gifts, but that of love one for another. But that's how, to sum it all up and pull it together for today, that is how a church of Jesus Christ moves forward. That each of us finds out those things that God has ordained that we walk in them. That we find out what our overarching job is, our vocation. That we learn what and discern what our spiritual gifts are. And that we, in unity, following the Holy Spirit, following the leadership of the Lord, exercise those gifts so that which every joint supplies builds us up as a functional body of Christ in this place, and we move forward in love and serve Him. And I would say this, why are a lot of churches in 2025 ineffectual? Very easy, because we're not doing this. And so again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, we'll make that our theme for these couple of weeks. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So I hope you've grasped some things, and we will finish this up next week. As we look at the gifts that were in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll move on to Ephesians chapter 4, see what Paul says there as well, and then we'll start tying a bow on it. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the clear instruction of the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you'd help us to resist the impulse to just kind of buy into the philosophy of much of Christendom, to ignore these things and focus all on self-development and maturing, and to the exclusion of moving forward together. Lord, this is all over the New Testament. We're just scratching the surface. And Lord, I pray that not that my words would stir your people, but that the Holy Spirit would reach down into hearts. Help us to covet the ability to know what it is that you've gifted us to do, and then have a burning desire to fulfill it, not just individually, but as the body of Christ in this place. Father, we also lift the time that we're going to spend downstairs up to you, and I pray that there will be opportunities to reach souls for you, that those who are hungry spiritually won't just be fed physically. And Lord, we thank you for your provision and making it possible that we can offer this to our community. Most of all, Lord, we just pray that you'd stir some soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I pray that you dismiss us with your grace and peace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will see you all downstairs, if you can make it. Yes, sir.
Great job. You went right through that guy. That was awesome.
Yeah. I can field questions.
What was he doing, bopping around there? He's afraid to turn around.
I don't know. He came up from downstairs.
And then he